Reading again from verse 1, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when we looked at this chapter before, we noticed the key word, the last word in verse 4, others. I want to suggest another key word tonight. It's found in verse 8, obedience. Among many other reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians was a report that Epaphroditus gave to Paul when he visited Paul in Rome in prison. This letter, of course, was written to acknowledge the fellowship in the gospel, the gift that was sent from the Philippian Christians to Paul. Epaphroditus carried it to him while in Rome. And Paul wrote this letter to thank them for the gift he had received. And knowing their poverty, he tells them that they need not fear. He says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't speaking of his own need there. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was practicing what he preached. Others, God will supply your need, he said. There is another reason why he wrote that letter. Epaphroditus was a lovely Christian. I like to preach on him. But there's one thing about him that we learn in this epistle. For the work of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, he took sick. He didn't spare himself. Selfless living. He served Paul. I don't know how it happened, but in the course of his service, he became very sick and nigh unto death. Some way the Philippians heard about it. And dear Epaphroditus wasn't concerned about his own health. He was concerned about their anxiety. Paul, think of those dear Christians in Philippi. They heard about my sickness, and they're concerned. We love each other there, and I know just how they feel about it. Oh, I'd like to go back as soon as possible and rejoice their hearts when they look at me And when they see how merciful God has been. And so he's anxious to leave Paul and go back to Philippi. There's another reason why Paul wrote that letter. I can just picture the scene. How are they getting on in Philippi, Epaphroditus? Wonderful. Everything's lovely. Everything? Well, do you know Euodias? Yes. Do you know Syntyche? Yes, dear sisters in Christ. Yes, they are, both of them. But you know, there's just a little wedge. And it's being driven in deeper and deeper. And there's the danger of a division amongst those Christians. Is that true? Yes, that's true, Paul. Been exercised about it. Oh, I must write. I must mention those dear sisters. Has it affected the Christians? Yes, it has. And if you read this letter, you'd almost think Paul was a South Carolinian. Is that right? He says, you all, you all, you all, you all. Did you ever notice that? Why does he do that? He doesn't do that in the other epistles. I can't remember numbers or I'd tell you just how often he says it. You all, you all, you all, you all. He doesn't want those golden boards to spread. He doesn't want them to be divided. He wants those Christians to go on heart to heart, shoulder to shoulder, in unity. Now there's a difference between unity and union. In the world they know nothing about unity. They have their unions. And people think they have paradise by way of union. We know something about it. Just read the papers. There's nothing on earth so blessed, so precious, so delightful as a company of God's beloved people going on together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God and in the power of a risen Christ. Nothing like it. And Satan tries, if possible, to mar it. What was I talking about? Oh, the awe. Paul says, and Paul writes, and he says, I want you all to be together. I want you to enjoy fellowship in Christ. I want nothing to mar that unity. That's it. Now I got it. Unity. Now what's the difference between union and unity? There's a great deal of difference. You can join things together, but you haven't got unity. We were speaking today, some of us, about C.F. Hobbs. I shall never forget the illustration he used. I don't mind using illustrations. Our Lord's messages were filled with illustrations. The Bible is full of stories. And you can accuse me of being a storyteller, I just don't care. He used this illustration. We don't think abstractly, we think pictorially. You can take a cat and a dog, bring them into this room, put them on the platform, tie their tails together, and it's union. But not unity. And you can put people together and have union. But unless they're all vitally associated with that man in heaven, it won't be unity. There were no trees from the desert between golden boards in the tabernacle. They were all golden boards. And they were one. For not only were there four bars that united them outwardly, there was one bar that went right through the heart of all those boards and made them actually one. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now last night we noticed four bars, and I know you're all waiting for the fifth one. The first bar was consolation in Christ. The second bar was comfort of love. My, how much better than chill. I remember the first time I went from Grand Rapids, and I took a journey out east, and nobody knew me much. And I took a motel room in a city. I won't tell you the city. And I said to my wife, let's go to a little company of Christians. I know there's a company of Christians here in this place. And we went in. And when we went out, I didn't say anything. And my wife, who in heaven now, she said to me, refrigerator. Refrigerator. Isn't that sad? She could feel the chill. Don't ever let a company of God's people be a refrigerator. Let it be a nursery. Let it be an inn to which a good Samaritan can take one who's fallen by the way. Let it be a school in which young Christians can learn. Yea, let it be a seminary where in the young people's meeting and Bible class they're taught the Word of God. Let the assembly be the center of every activity of God's beloved people. I think I have scripture for that. Christ's chief interest. It's heaven on earth. Philippi was a colony of Rome. A great victory was won there by the Roman emperor, and in honor of it, to commemorate it, he made Philippi a colony. That meant that that town in Greece was governed by the laws of Rome. And there is on earth that that belongs to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. The assembly is governed by the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is Lord. And that's why we come to the fifth bar that makes for unity and oneness amongst God's beloved people. And that's the bar of one common mind and purpose. And let me give it another word. Condescension. Condescension. There is one who is head, one who is Lord, one who is master. And we are all brethren. Be ye of one accord, one mind. Verse 2. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. One heart for Christ, one sound for Christ, the testimony, one thought. Self-abnegation. You say that's impossible. It is. There's only one way in which we can lose self. There was a man on earth years ago whose path was in the will of God, Elijah. He said, God has told me to go to Gilgal. The Lord has told me to go to Bethel. God has told me to go to Jericho. God has told me to go to Jordan. There was a pathway that led to the glory. It was a pathway of obedience. There was a companion who walked with Elijah. His name was Elisha. He saw Elijah at Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. And then said, Elijah, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. Now, what would you like? You can have anything you want. Sure. Well, said Elijah, I'll tell you what I want. I've seen you. I've accompanied with you. And you won my heart. I love you. You're going away. I would like to be you when you're gone. I'd like to be your double. Now, in order to be Elijah, he couldn't be Elisha. And Elijah said, you've asked a very hard thing. Of course it was a hard thing. Isn't it impossible to lose your own identity and be somebody else? But that's Christianity. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me, that Christ is in the assembly, that Christ is manifesting himself, that he who cannot be seen by the human eye, for he's yonder in the glory, is seen in his own. That's Christianity. The girl came to us one day, she worked in the shop, she said, you know, there's such a fuss in our home, you'd almost think the Lord Jesus was coming to our house. A little later on, she came and said, he came. He came. He came. But what's the secret? Elijah said, it will be so on one condition. If you see me go, then you'll be me when I'm gone. Do you get the secret? I got it from the Bible and I got it from Brother St. John. If you want to read a lovely book, you get his life. I knew him. I loved him. Dear man of God. I asked him one time, I said, how in the world can you get rid of self, Brother St. John? Self is such a prominent person. Most of us think the best person in the world. How can you get rid of self? There's only one way. Only one way. If you want to be like Christ down here, you got to be occupied with him up there. You understand what he's talking about? Do you? Get your eye on him. Now, that's exactly what Paul is doing in this chapter. He's getting our eyes off from self and getting them onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, let that mind that is in him be in you, and everything will be all right. There are two minds. One is I will, the other is thy will. Satan said to Adam, why don't you exercise your will? And man has been doing it ever since. And that spirit will head up in Antichrist, the willful king. A man came from heaven who said, I come to do thy will, O God. And that's the secret of happiness. It is. It is. Now, one heart, one mind, one voice. There's an illustration in the Old Testament. David, God's anointed, rejected, and exiled. Then David sends two of his priests, and they have a ministry. They speak for David. They come to the men of Judah. What do they say? They say, we've got a word from David for you. He's pressing his claims upon you. He has a right to you. Are you not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? Are we not one? I have a claim on your heart. And those priests did something wonderful. They bowed the hearts of the men of Judah as the heart of one man. Why, it's nice when you can get hearts fused together. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Aren't our hearts fused together at this conference? Don't we love Him? Isn't that same love in each of our hearts for that man in the glory? Didn't you sing and didn't you mean it? That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus has a claim upon that heart of yours, and He won't brook a rival. And there is no rival. No one loves you like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind and true. We sing it, we mean it. Oh, that needle may shake a bit, but it points to the North Pole anyhow, doesn't it? I'm sure that in every one of your hearts there's a beat for Christ. You love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But you can love Him. Oh, how you'll love Him if you know Him, know the Christ who died to set you free. What was the next thing? They had one mind. What was that mind? We read in Scripture they were of one mind to make David king. Are we of one mind? In our Bible readings, we had a man who was of different mind. His mind was to make self king. The word preeminence is used in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, but He used it in connection with Himself. We'll never quarrel if we have one mind, never. We all think the same. Why do people quarrel? Because they think differently. Because they want to press their opinions one on the other. You won't quarrel if you have one mind. And that mind to make Christ king. And then they had one word. What was their word? Come, David. We want to see you on the throne. And that's the hope of the church. We want to see Him reigning. The one who loved for us and died for us. Then look, if there is this bond in our heart, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then in that atmosphere, party spirit dies. In Corinth, one said, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And Paul points to the cross and said, who died for you? Who died for you? One heart, please, for Christ. One mind, one voice. Let us join in singing His praise. Then you'll notice the second result. Self-abasement. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How can you do that? There's a simple way. I'm going to use the same illustration. The golden boards in the tabernacle. You look at your brother and you look at your sister and see them as a gold board, and then you look into your own heart and what do you see? What do you see? Did you ever sing that song, and of sinners the worst? That's me. You'll say that if you examine yourself. I know so many Christians who think that examining themselves must keep them away from the Lord's table. It's just the other way. Every one of us are to examine ourselves and see our utter unworthiness to be there. It's grace that puts me there. He's worthy, but I'm not. He's worthy of my devotion. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my worship. And that's the only spirit in which to approach him. Self-judge, self-condemn. Oh, if you consider every other brother and sister in Christ better than you are, you won't have any trouble. There won't be any strife or vainglory. Someone asked me one day, who do you think will have the chief place in heaven? I said, Paul. They said, how do you know? I said, because he took the lowest place on earth. Do you know what Paul said about himself? He said it and he meant it. He wasn't like the man who wrote a book on humility. And he used so many eyes, the printer ran out of them. He wasn't that type. This is what he said. I am less than the least of all saints. And he meant it. Line them up if you like. All who trust in my blessed Savior. And then after you've come to the end of the line, put me behind. That was Paul. Oh. Miserable pride. Man said one time in a meeting, I stand on my dignity. Donald Ross says, you better sit on it, brother. How can I be proud in the presence of my blessed Savior? And not only will there be harmony, party spirit dies, not only will there be humbleness, each of us considering the other better than ourselves, there will be helpfulness. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I do want you to look at this wonderful example. Here's the lesson taught, verses 1 to 4. Here's the example given, 5 to 8. Then we have the exhortation by the apostle that these dear Philippians will work out their own salvation and see to it that they do have that mind of Christ in them. And then he gives three examples of it. Himself willing to be the drink offering poured out on their sacrifice. Epaphroditus, who didn't think of himself at all, but thought of the dear Philippians. They were in his heart and mind. And dear Timothy, who lived a selfless life. I haven't anyone like him, says Paul. Others seek their own, but not dear Timothy. He's always thinking of others. He's always helping others. Others, others, others. Oh, what a sweet life that is. But I do want to notice these steps downward. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to see the King of Glory, there were several things that she was impressed with. There were seven rays of glory that shone from the throne of that King of Glory. One of them was this, the ascent by which he went to the house of God. I want to suggest there's greater glory in noticing the seven steps of the King of Grace that led from the throne of glory to the cross of shame. We've only a little while to look at them. But shall we look at them? What's the first step? Well, you'll notice, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. If there was to be movement, it could only be in one direction. There was no path upward for Christ. He could only go down. He was God, the eternal God. He was the great I Am. There was nothing for him to grasp. And if he's going to go on a pathway, of necessity, that pathway must be down. What was the first step? Renunciation. His mind was so set on serving others in love that he thought not of himself, nor of his reputation. He made himself of no reputation and laid aside the outward form of God, though he never ceased to be God. He veiled his glory. He came. Second, condescension. Renunciation, he left the throne. Condescension, he came to the footstool. He exhibits the lowly mind by taking the form of a servant. Not only does he serve, but he assumes the form that is proper to a servant. I come to do thy will, O God, off the throne of glory. The footstool. And then still further does our Lord Jesus Christ express the lowly mind by the particular form of servant that he assumed. Angels were servants, but he passed them by. And we have incarnation or identification. He identified himself with those he came to serve, the others. He left that home above, that home of love. He would not live alone. He came for others, and he identified himself with them. He was made a little lower than the angels, took his place in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. That's a word that implies manhood in its full constitution, spirit, and soul and body. He was really a man. That's what they were denying in John's day, that he was really a man. Human flesh, human blood, human bone, human blood. He was a man. But he was God as well as man. Then fourthly, we have manifestation, for it says he was bound. And the lowly mind expressed in Christ was seen when he was here. We find him in the temple with the doctors. We find him at Jordan descending into its waters. We find him in the desert place praying. Oh, just look through the Gospels and find your blessed Savior in those scenes of humiliation. Don't you love him? Don't you adore him? I wish I could describe him. I've known some of God's dear servants who could. I've just thrilled to the message and wept as our dear brother Gould used to speak about it. And our dear brother Sheldrick, as he spoke of that fruitful vine, the Lord Jesus in his moral glory. I wish they had hundreds of them printed. It's awfully hard to get it, but sell your shirt and buy it. The moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ by J.G. Bellick. This description doesn't speak about atonement. It doesn't speak about the work he came to do. It's just the moral beauty of having a lowly mind. Selflessness. If he had thought of himself, he'd never left that throne. He thought of us. Others. Obedience. Let that mind be in you. Follow that example, not Adam in his aspirations for something higher. What was our brother telling us? He said, where do you hear anyone ministering about leaving things and losing things? It's all gaining, gaining, getting better all the time. A better automobile, a better business. Better, better. That wasn't the pathway of your Lord. Was less and less and less and less, and by less and less he gained the highest. Fifth, self-abnegation. He expressed the lowly mind by becoming obedient. He might have been a man and yet commanded, because he was the second Adam, but he didn't. He took the place of obedience. And this implies the laying aside entirely of his own will for the will of another. Sixth, subordination. The lowly mind of the Lord Jesus is seen as a measure of his obedience, for he was obedient even unto death. And that was more than just obedience. Let me illustrate. My time is up, but they said I could have 4 minutes, didn't they? Good. A lady, and on her lap is a girlie. She's not 7 years old, just a girlie. She's on her mother's lap, and she's looking at mother, and she's saying, "Mother, why has father got such an ugly ear? Why, darling? Well, don't you see how jagged it is? I don't like that ear." And her mother has a tear in her eye. "Darling, I want to tell you a story. You know we are slaves. You are, father is, I am. We have a good master, and we don't mind you. But you know, I married your father when he was a slave. And when you were born, you became a slave. And then a time came. Your father served 6 years, and at the end, the master came. And he called your father, and I saw him go. And I didn't know much what was said, but I saw that look in your father's face. Like and don't. But what's that?" And then I heard him say, "No. I love my wife. I love my child. And I love you, Master. And I'm not going out free." And I saw them take your father and take him to a post. And they nailed him to that post. I saw the blood flow. When he tore away from that coat, he left blood there, and he carried a wound in his ear. And he came to me and said, "Darling, I'm a slave forever." And I looked at him and said, "I was afraid you were going to choose liberty." Oh, liberty was sweet to me, but not without you. I'm a servant forever. The glory was open to our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven dipped down. He was rejected as king in Matthew. Rejected as prophet in Mark. Rejected as priest in Luke. And the turning point in each of those gospels is the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's a pathway that goes to the Mount of Glory, and it could have gone on to the throne elect. But he thought of others. He thought of you. He thought of me. And he went to the bloody cross. Obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And beloved, he's a servant forever. He is. Need I say more? I'm not going to say more. But if you admire him, if you love him, if you worship at his feet, for you do, he's exalted now. Listen, how about being like him? Becoming a servant, obedient, never exercising your own will, wanting your own way. Oh, to be like him. To be like him. God grant that we may.
Shall we sing in closing number 42? Number 42. I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hope to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. He's the only one that can satisfy. The Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand as we sing this beautiful hymn?
Bibles, please, to